Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This is the word of the Lord. Well, I did a little checking on what's going on in the area this week, and I understand on Wednesday, it's a big 4th of July celebration down at Urschel Field, and fireworks and all that going on. How do you think it would go if the organizers of that celebration had asked Pastor Rick to come and say a couple of opening comments about the theme of the 4th of July celebration and the fireworks that's going on? And he said, okay. And then he went down there, and here's this crowd of people on, and hot dogs and the beer and everything is going on like that. And he gets up to the microphone and he says, "How would you Americans like to be set free?" Would say, what? What did he say? Say what? Well, that would be quite an interesting way to open a remark to Americans. And that's a little bit of an analogy of what was going on in John chapter 8, where we started reading. John chapter 7 and 8 are happening at what was known as the Feast of Tabernacles. All of John chapter 7 and 8 is happening at this great feast. It's an ancient feast that was begun after the Exodus. It was called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, and it was a 7-day long feast that ended with a great celebration. The people lived in lean-tos for 7 days to remind them of the freedom out of Egypt when God set them free through the Exodus. And it was a big deal. It was celebrated at crucial times, if you traced it in the Old Testament, the dedication of the temple, the rebuilding of the temple. It was to remind the Israelites of the great salvation work of God in setting the people free and starting them on their journey to the promised land. And it was during that feast that Jesus was showing the people how he is the fulfillment of all the great feasts of the Old Testament and all of the great foreshadowing events that spoke about him being the Savior of the world. But there are a number of Jews who would get interested in him, and they started showing an interest and a belief in him, thinking that he was going to help them achieve what they wanted to achieve. And as they started hearing him say these kind of things, they took offense. And by the end of this chapter, they're picking up stones to kill Jesus. Because when he said, "You need to be set free," they took great offense at that, because they thought they were free. Well, Jesus said, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." The goal of this sermon and the goal of that feast is basically this: God wants us to see and experience our salvation in terms of freedom. He wants us to see salvation and experience salvation as freedom. It's a pervasive theme in the Old Testament. Our call to worship, you know, when Isaiah spoke of the coming servant, Jesus quoted our call to worship, I mean the scripture reading that Nelson gave, in his first sermon in Luke chapter 4. And at the end of that sermon, they tried to kill him too. It's interesting, he got quite a sermon response class, Jesus did. You know, usually when he preached, they tried to kill him, but it wasn't dull. But let's look at this theme, if we may. And I might be hearing a ring. Is that something that I'm doing, or is that just in me? All right. Let's look at this theme this way. Why we need freedom, where to find true freedom, and how it can be ours, and then living free. Okay? Why we need freedom? Well, one reason we need freedom is that we were made for it. This is, as I said, a pervasive theme in Scripture. In fact, Scripture opens with this theme. You remember it? God created everything like this. He created this garden. He created the man and the woman, and he put them in the garden, and he said, you are what? You are free to eat from everything in the garden. As you walk and work with me, you are free to eat of everything in the garden. But there's one tree that you are not to eat of. You're not free to eat at this tree, and that is this tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And the reason you're not to eat from that tree is simply because I said so. And that prohibition has nothing to do with curbing your freedom that is on the path to your freedom. It's a profound arrangement, isn't it? So we need freedom because we were made for it, to really be the man and the woman that God made us to be. It was evening, and they walked with God in the cool of the evening after working with him all day long. And it was good. We were made for freedom. But as you know, someone else came into that scenario of freedom, that perspective and that experience of freedom, and it was the devil himself. And the devil came with a lie, and he told him, God is really against your full freedom, you know. And he suppresses your true freedom, your full self-expression, and the horizons that are open to you. And what you need to do is you need to build on what God does and all that business, but you need to eat from that tree and do things that he said you shouldn't do so that it will expand your freedom, right? And so they did, and they died. Lies came in to the freedom, and death came into the freedom, and that's the other reason we need freedom. We were made for it, but we lost it. And remember, when Adam and Eve lost it, they were still very religious. They were not atheists when they ate from that tree. They still talked back and forth with God. They weren't atheists. They were just saying, you know, God is good and he's all right and all that business. But we take him down just a little bit. And the little bit that we take him down with, we fill in with ourselves. And that's what is for our good. And they lost their freedom. And that DNA, of course, was passed on to all of their descendants, including us. What is freedom? Ask some of these young people, and then ask some of us older ones, what is freedom in the culture that you live in the culture we were raised in? And I don't care where you were raised. What is it? What is the secular freedom? And it's something very simple in some ways. It comes like this. It said, I need to be free. Freedom to me is to do as I see fit for my and other people's well-being. I do that. I don't need to be an atheist. I can be a religious person, and I can believe in a God out there and all that. But the bottom line of freedom is that I am the one who decides what is really good and best for me and for others. And I don't, and anything that gets in my way becomes, anything that restrains that expression, boom, that I'm against, because that impinges on my freedom. But it's my intuitions, my reasonings, my knowing, that is what freedom is. Apart from the rule of God, but not necessarily an atheist. Well, that's a lot what these Jews that took offense to Jesus was saying. They say, we don't need freedom. He said, oh yes you do. He said, you're not only religious, you're so religious you really need freedom. Because the way you're religious is not the way to freedom. And he said, truly, truly, I say to you, he says that truly, truly thing 25 times in the Gospel of John, 3 times just in this chapter. He said, truly, truly, it's amen, amen in Greek. And it means this is the most emphatic introduction to a statement. He says, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. That's why you need freedom. This is a tremendous statement. He's telling these Jews, religious people, you're a slave to sin. They said, what? And he said, oh, not only that, he said, because you don't listen to what I'm trying to tell you, he said, you're of your father, the devil. And he was a murderer from the beginning and a liar. And you have his DNA. He's your father. And you want to do the things that your father did. And they went bonkers. I mean, they just flipped out, of course. And he says, but he said, you say you follow Abraham, say you follow Moses. He said, they rejoice to see my day, but you don't. And that was just it for them. They just freaked out. Listen, that's proof in the pudding, in a way. I mean, when they say, when you want to go about figuring out what is truly good for you and for others, apart from God really being God, it's filled with lies and filled with the killing of life. Take anything, sex. Okay, so we go out in what's called secular freedom and saying, that is mine or ours, my group or whatever. It's our right and our authority to define what it is and how it's used. And that's it. Now, we may be religious, we may be irreligious, but God may be part of what I'm trying to do, or he may not be, but the point is, we're the ones and I'm the one who defines that. And boom, it's filled with lies and it blows up in our face and it ends up killing people in their spirit and their relationships and how they were made for each other. It just, it take money. It could be a wonderful gift. Look at anything that we try to make. Let's make politics without the kind of freedom that was in the garden. And see what you end up with. Is it filled with lies and life-killing and snuffing and perverting kind of outcomes and corruptions and you name it, they got it. You can see it in any and all circles. To maintain this mastery that sin has over people, this slavish mastery, it employs all kinds of agencies, you know. The love of money, good looks, bad looks, anything. It employs even, and here's one of the things that Paul says, and what Jesus is talking to these Pharisees about, it employs even the law of God. It employs the law of God to think that the law, I'm going to keep the law and make myself righteous. And that's how these Jews were still enslaved to sin. They used the law of God, thinking that they were superior to other people. Listen, this cuts across, this charge that Jesus makes, that you need to be set free because you're a slave to sin. There are people who say, I don't know, like these Jews, I'm already free. People say, I'm free. And what they mean by that, on that definition of secular freedom, saying, you know, with religious trappings maybe, but he says, I'm doing life my way. I've got personal, socio-economic, political things going my way. The arrangements are pretty good for me. Now, I've got still things to do, and I'm working on them, and things that get in my way, I'm going to deal with them one way or the other. But I'm basically free, and I'm moving in and moving up to more freedom as I make these arrangements on the socio-political, economic aspects of my life. And other people say, under the persecuted people, and that's a lot of what Americans, that's their our definition. They were free. I mean, look, man. I mean, especially the well-to-do Americans. But then how about the people that are persecuted? Here's the thing. Well, we're not free. We're not free. But notice what they do. What do you need to be free? Oh, we need to get the socio-economic political arrangements totally rearranged, maybe overthrow the existing ones and build new ones, then we will be free too. And both people are looking at the same kind of thing, to the answer to their freedom. And Jesus said, neither one of you will ever find freedom. You're a slave to sin, and that's why you are not free. Now, you know, when I read these passages, especially about the Pharisees and the Jews and all that business, the tendency is that you dissociate yourself from them. You know, you see, I mean, I'm not like them. But how would we, and how do we, in fact, react when God confronts me and you with this charge, and he says, you know what, you need to be set free because you were a slave to sin? Do we take offense at that? You know, people who are really Christians, they don't. They don't take offense at that. They say, man, you know, in myself, in my group, in my nation, in whatever, apart from you, God, I am lost and undone. I really am enslaved. I need to be set free. So we need to listen to the charge and say, yeah, Jesus, I hear you saying that to me. I need to be set free from the slavery of sin. Okay? Doesn't matter what flag you live under. You need to be set free. Okay, number two and three, where to find true freedom, and how can it be ours? Now, those two go together. When you speak about one, you speak about the other. And Scripture can't help but combine them, you know, speaking to one speaks to the other. So, now listen to what Jesus said. Where to find true freedom? If a slave has no permanent place in the family because his descendants have no claim to the household, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. What he's saying is, he's saying he's the Son that fulfills the promises to Abraham. He's the one that's with the Father in heaven. He came from the Father in heaven. So he's the one that has the estate. He's the one that has the inheritance of God, the blessings of God. They're given to the Son for disbursement. And he's saying, and so if the Son sets you free, then you will be free indeed. And what he's simply saying is, he's saying, where do you find true freedom? Only in me. Only in me. I am the one you must look to. He said earlier in the chapter, in verse 28, for those of you who got your Bibles, he says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own. I do only what the Father has told me to do. And Abraham, your father, rejoiced to see my day. He saw it, and he was glad. He said, you're not even 50 years old yet, and you've seen it. You've seen Abraham. And then he said, there's another one of those, amen, amen. I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. Boom. There it is. Dear friends, only Jesus, the Son of God, can set you free. You'll find freedom nowhere else but in him. Now, a second reading that we had was from Galatians. This is an incredible verse from Galatians. Galatians was the first New Testament letter written way before the Gospels. And interesting, a central theme of this letter is freedom. And it parallels John chapter 8 right down the line. Galatians has been called the Magna Charta of Christian freedom. And listen to this opening verse in chapter 5. It's only four words in Greek, in emphatic form. He said, "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free." I'll tell you, you ought to underline that in your Bible. You ought to write that in your mind, and you ought to meditate on that and search that out. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. He came for freedom. It's profound. He says, listen to what a couple of scholars on the book of Galatians say. Everything we take home from the book of Galatians hinges on our ability to get what the term freedom means in this letter. Another scholar, freedom sums up the Christian situation before God as well as the Christian being in this world. It is the basic concept underlying Paul's argument throughout the letter of Galatians. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And the first thing that he sets you free from in this chapter, what chapter 5 focuses on, is freedom from the law of God as a tool for you to get right with God. He says, he focuses on being a slave to the law, which is a form of sin, because you're trying to use the law to justify yourself and make yourself right in the eyes of God. And he says that'll never work. And he's fighting for the freedom of the people in the churches at Galatia. And he says this, "And so do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Because there were Jewish infiltrators into the gospel church. There were Jew and Gentile Christians, but then there were some Jewish legalists that came in, and they were trying to get these people to go back to obeying the law of God as a means to get them, to get God to look favorably upon them and give them the blessings of Abraham. And he has some severe words for this approach. Severe word. "Mark my words," he said, "I, Paul, tell you that if you," the case in point was circumcision, "that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all." You have left Christ. You have forsaken Christ. He is of no value to you if you let yourselves be circumcised by these legalists. It's a profound thing. So it is freedom that Christ comes from an impossible yoke of slavery of law keeping as a tool to get yourself right from God. He comes to give you freedom from that into the freedom of being a cherished child of God and the full inheritance given to you by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. It is a freedom from the yoke of slavery to the law to get yourself justified and right with God, into the freedom of being under grace, not under law, but under grace. It's a wonderful thing, is it not? Listen to what he says. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free, free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." God did what the law couldn't do. The law, weakened by sinful flesh because it's enslaved, could never save anybody. Listen, friends, Christ is your liberator. You don't look to your own works to get right with God, but you look to Jesus as meeting the law's demands for your salvation. Is that where you're at today? I mean, do you really believe that? Are you really free in that? Luther says this, "Either sin is with you, lying on your shoulders, or it is lying on Christ, the Lamb of God. Now, if it is lying on your back, you are lost and enslaved to sin. But if it is resting on Christ, you are free and you will be saved. Now choose what you want," he says. Do you want to be free or not? I hope that's where you're at this morning. And if you're not, dear friend, you can get there today, because the Liberator bids you come to him. He offers that freely of grace to get right with God, to be reconciled to him, to have your sins washed away. As I think I mentioned to you, I became a Christian in the service, and I overseas in the military, and I couldn't hardly believe how my sins could be forgiven. I didn't think they could. When that began to come clear to me, that God took my sins and Jesus bore them away. He washed them away, my guilt and my condemnation. And I stood before God reconciled with him embracing me. To this day, that is incredible kind of freedom. And it's the only place you can get it. But here's the second place of the freedom. And this is what we might call the remarkable paradox of freedom, that I really am aching and praying and hoping that we not only see, but we experience here in this theme of freedom. Listen to what he says in Romans 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Right? That's correct. But then he goes on, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now I am speaking in human terms, and here's our third reading. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin, and listen to this paradox, and have become slaves of God, what you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. You get that paradox? Jesus Christ came not only to bear your guilt and your condemnation and bear it away, and any slavery that you had, thinking that you're going to fix it and get yourself right to God. He bore all that away and reconciled to God. But also now this mastery that sin had over your spirit and over your heart and over your will, he came to set you free from that, so that sin is no longer the ruling thing in your spirit, in your life. You're not a slave to it. And then he sets you free. But to where does he set you free? Oh, he says, here's your freedom. You are now a slave to God. What a paradox. And Paul's language throughout the New Testament is filled with that kind of language. Listen, here's the point. Freedom isn't having no master. No. But freedom is having the right master, the Liberator, Jesus Christ. Sin isn't having no master. Freedom is not having no master. Freedom is having the right master. It's the paradox of freedom. We are freed from being a slave to sin into the freedom of being a slave of Christ, our Liberator. John Stott says this about freedom in an article called The Call to Freedom. Our Christian life began not with our decision to follow Jesus Christ, but with God's call to us to do so. He took the initiative in his grace while we were still in rebellion and sin. And in that state, we neither wanted to turn from sin to Christ nor were able to. But he came to us and called us to freedom. And I add, and by his grace, he enabled us to flee our bondage and come to him as our only Lord and Savior. And that's what we did. And that's what we do. This is a remarkable paradox. Augustine had a famous saying that people used to misunderstand. And then he said, oh, you didn't get right what I said. You didn't hear it right. His famous saying is, it went like this. He said, passe non peccare. He said, passe non peccare. And some people were saying, non posse peccare. Well, passé non peccari means possible not to sin. And some people were saying, oh, now the Christian, it's not possible to sin. He said, oh, no, no. He said, it's possible for a Christian to sin. But listen to the freedom that Jesus brings. He said, it is possible for the Christian not to sin. And that's freedom. Do you understand? I mean, this is Augustine in his Confessions. He said, this is liberation. It is possible because of Jesus putting his spirit in you and applying the work of his resurrection in you. Here is your freedom. It is possible for you not to sin. It's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. I think we had a little fill in the blank on the bulletin, didn't we? See, listen, here's your, they call this, you know, Declaration of Independence Day means freedom. No. Here's the fill in the blank. Our Declaration of Dependence is our freedom. That's our freedom, okay? The day that I relinquished my autonomy and turned my life over to Jesus Christ is the day that I first found my freedom, the day that Christ first drew me into it. It's just a beautiful thing. Oswald Chambers has a great statement in an article he wrote. He says, whenever God touches sin, he is touching independence. It's independence that is touched. And that's what awakens resentment in the human heart, he goes on to say. But independence must be blasted clean out. There must be no such thing left, only freedom. Isn't it? Which is very different. Freedom is the ability not to insist on my rights and my way, but to see that God gets his rights and his way. That's freedom. Isn't this beautiful? This is beautiful. I so needed these things back when I first became a Christian. I've needed them all along the way in my journey to the promised land. There's slippage in these things. The world and the false concepts and the temptations and the lingering of natures of sin are always trying to pull us away from the true freedom into the slavery from which Christ came to set us free. We got to live free, dear friends. We got to live free in Jesus Christ. It said earlier in chapter 7, on the last day of the feast, which is probably the same day that he has this speech with the Jews here in the evening, but it was a tradition of the drink offerings that were poured out at the last day, and they were effusive drink offerings. And Jesus stood in the temple courts, and the Greek said, he shouted out in a loud voice. He really shouted it. He said, on that last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Listen, it is a beautiful thing to live free. And that living free is when you come to Jesus and drink of him, he puts his Spirit in you. And that will illuminate you in your inmost being. And you will know how to live in the freedom that he brings. Now, it doesn't mean you just sit back and do nothing. No. He says, he said, the truth makes you free. If you really want to be free, he says, you have to abide in my truth. He said, so you can be free under whatever flag you live under also. Whether it be an opulent America, whether it be an interior China, oppressed, persecuted. He said, you actually can drink of me. And he said, and from your inmost being, rivers of living water will flow when the Holy Spirit abides in you and draws you ever more closer to Jesus and his truth, even if you're in interior China or Korea. Do you believe that? Do I believe that he can do that with me here in America? I say, dear God, help me to believe it, because you tell me it's true, and I want more and more to move into my freedom. The psalmist says this, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. You know, I was a prison chaplain when I was a pastor in St. Louis also, and I've been in a lot of different prisons and a lot of different prisoners, hundreds of them, different places. And usually I mostly dealt with prisoners that were in serious, serious trouble. And I was thinking about this once when we were talking about how to be set free from your sins. And there was a prisoner, his name was John Penn, and he's looking at most of his life in prison. But he became a Christian. And somebody said, we used to have these things where nobody played games on the level that we were in. They didn't play the religion card thinking that it was going to help them. That wasn't, nobody did that on the level I was working with these guys. And you usually got targeted a little bit if you said you believed in Jesus and the Lord, but you were also respected. But I remember they say, well, John, you became a Christian, huh? And he said, boy, he said, I'll tell you, he said, I'm learning new stuff. He said, every week, he said, and he said, I know this, he said, my conscience is working. He said, because the Spirit of Jesus is in me. And he said, and I'll tell you this, he said, I'd rather be in here knowing Jesus than out there without him. That's freedom. So, you know, do I really think about this freedom that Christ has brought to me? Irrespective of the flag or the situation. And I this past few weeks I find myself thinking of the socio-political thing that we live in, and I say, okay, I'm all concerned about the Supreme Court and I'm this, that, and next thing, and in my times of prayer and meditation I said, look, am I stopping and thinking about, am I as interested and concerned with who it is that rules in my heart as I am about who's going to be the next Supreme Court justice? See? Do I say, look, you know, however that turns out, that's going to turn out, yeah, you might have my views this way, the next thing. But in some ways, that's irrespective of the freedom that Jesus brings to the person who turns to him. And as we embrace his truth and his Spirit, he pulls us more and more into the gift of freedom. The freedom that he gives to know him. This freedom is not easy, especially for those who live in rough lands. It's not easy at all. I mean, Jacques Ellul says this in The Ethics of Freedom. He said, the glorious liberty of the children of God is not the happy fluttering of a butterfly from one attractive flower to another. It is joyous, but it is also radical, hard, and absolute. So we must give ourselves to the Lord Jesus and not only be free from that rule of sin, the slavery to sin, but we need to be liberated into that slavery to Christ and be taken up by him to be a blessing to other people, to serve him, to serve other people. Edmund Clowney calls this the Christian's luminous goodness in whatever society they live in. It's a glorious freedom, dear friends, that we have been brought into, and yet the fullness of that freedom still lies ahead of us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. What a freedom awaits us. I want to read one other thing in closing, if I may, before we sing. I'm going to sing that hymn, I Belong to Jesus. There's a tremendous work written by James Mellon. He's the editor of it. It's called Bullwhip Days. And it is a collection of actual interviews with slaves during the time of emancipation. It's a profound book. It's a deeply, deeply touching book. Deeply touching book. And he writes it, it's written in the dialogue and the actual terminologies and things that slaves used when they were interviewed both before and after Emancipation Day in 1865. But in one article, Katie Rao was speaking, and she had a hard master, but she talks about a day that she'll never forget, of course. They were out in the fields working, and the lead, and they used the N-word, hollered, "Hold up," because they heard the horn blow at the house. But then they all looked around. It wasn't time for the horn. So they went back to work, and a little while later, the horn blew again, and the head black worker said, "Hold up," said, "We got to go up to the house." And he said, "We're worried about it. We don't go up to the house at the wrong time, because then we get whipped. We get in trouble." He said, "Yeah, but the horn blowed again." And they decided they had to go up to the house. And when they went up to the house, they saw there on the porch, there was a man that they never saw before. He had on a big black, broad black hat, like the Yankees wore, but it didn't have no yaller string on it, like most of the Yankees had. And he was in store clothes that wasn't homespun or jeans, and they was black. His hair was plum gray, and so was his beard, and it come way down here on his chest, but he didn't look like he was very that old, because his face was kind of fleshly too, and healthy looking. "Well, I think we all been sold off in a bunch." And I noticed some kind of smiling, and I think they sure glad of it, because maybe we get a better master. "Where the man say, 'You darkies, you know what day this is?'" He talked kind, and he smiled. "Well, we all don't know, of course, and we just stand there and grin." Pretty soon he asked again, and the head man say, "No, we don't know." "Well," he say, this the fourth day of June, and this is 1865. And I want you all to remember the date, because you all is going to remember the day, because today you is free, just like I is, and Mr. Saunders, and your mistress, and all us white men." That's what the man said. "And I come to tell you," he say, "and I want to be sure you all understand. And that's why I had to call out all your names to make sure you was here. Because you don't have to just get up and go by the horn no more. You is free to go. And I want to bless you and hope that you is always happy." And the man say all this, and then he get on his horse and he ride off. It was the fourth day of June in 1865 that I begins to live. And I go into picture of that old man in that big black hat and long whiskers sitting on the gallery and talking kind to us. I'm going to take that picture of him clean into my grave with me, because I don't belong to nobody no more. And now we belong to Jesus. We are set free in Jesus. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Let us walk in that freedom all our days, dear friends, in our homes and in all of our life. Let's stand and sing, "Now I Belong to Jesus."